Good morning, Christ Church. Would you go ahead and take a seat? Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, we do just celebrate, Lord, your goodness to us today. We celebrate your love for us. Father, we celebrate that we're not alone right now. Father, there's hope today. There's strength. There's help. There's all that we need in you. And so, God, we just want to connect to you in a real and a personal way. And Father, I also pray that you would help us this morning to see this great calling, this great work that you have for us to do as your church. Help us to not just go to church, but to be the church in our world in this time. And God, I pray you would challenge us, you would inspire us, you would call out something great in us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, church. It's so good to be with you. Can we just welcome all those who are tuning in online right now? What's up, guys? We're so glad that you're with us today. And those tuning in online and those in the room, if you want to just take your phone out for a minute and just share this experience, help us to reach more people, help us to connect with more people. And that is such a great way to do it. So you can do that now. I'm going to try and do it right now. I don't want to create a watch party, though. I just want to share it. But go ahead and do that. We are continuing today our sermon series called Choose Life. So we started this a few weeks back, and now we've got this week and then next week in it. And a lot of it, we've been looking at this idea to say, you know, there's so much we can't control right now, but we can still choose the life-giving path that God has for us. Because, you know, it's easy when things, you know, aren't going your way and things are outside of our control to then just make it an excuse to make a lot of bad decisions and to start a lot of bad habits. So what we've been saying instead is how can we choose life during this time? And so the first couple weeks that we've talked about it, it's been more an individual thing. But today I want to talk to us as a church, as a community. Because at the end of the day, when God begins to work in our lives, it's never a solo act. What I mean by that is God always calls us into relationships, into community, and ultimately to be this amazing thing together called the church. So today I want to talk about how we can be the church and what that really means and what that really looks like. Because I love the church. I love it. I love the church. And you're like, well, Chet, of course you love the church. You work at the church. But I want you to know, I loved the church before I worked at the church. And I work at the church because I love the church. Because I feel like what it has to offer the world, no one else has. And what it can be with God's help is one of the most beautiful things you can ever see on planet Earth. I love the church. And I love it because it has impacted my life in such a personal way. When I was a teenager and got connected to the church, it was actually this church, it was Christ Church, it changed the course of my life. The church is a place where I learned that God loves me, that Christ died for me, that God, you know, wasn't angry with me all the time, but he actually wanted a relationship to me. I didn't know that before the church. It was a place where I found people that loved me without even knowing me. Just started going, and they kind of accepted me. And then when they got to find out about me, the good, the bad, and the ugly, they still loved me, which was really comforting. It's a place where I've been challenged. I've had people pour into my life. I've had people empower me. And it's just been this beautiful thing in my life. And when the church is what God wants it to be, it is so powerful in the world in our lives. And so I want to talk about how we can be that today. I want to talk about we, not me. I want to talk about we as God's people, as God's church. And we're going to look at a passage of scripture that is really going to help us to understand this and to live it out. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to start at verse 1. And this was an ancient letter written by the great apostle Paul, and in it, he's going to challenge us as a community. So as I read these verses, don't just think about them personally. Think about them in that we category. That this is the challenge This is the call for us together. And here's what he says. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner of the calling to which you have been called. And that part's so important. I'm going to spend a lot of time on this. That what he's going to say is that we, you, me, us, because remember, at the end of the day, the church isn't this building, right? Most of our church isn't in this building, but we're still the church. The church is the people. It's all of us together serving the purpose of God in our generation. Everyone here, this is the church, right? This is the church. It's all the church. It's not a place. It's a people. And he's going to say, as the people, you have this amazing calling. And Paul says, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of this calling. So we're going to dig into that, to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. A more literal translation of that would be putting up with one another in love. I just think that's funny. Paul gets working with people. Sometimes love is just putting up with people. Sometimes my wife, love just looks like she's going to put up with me for another day. Can I get an amen on that? Come on, that's funny stuff. That's anyone online. That's good stuff right there. Anyway, bearing with one another in love. The verse goes on. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And can you just see the theme of unity in that? The theme of oneness there, right? Paul's like, he's listing off every one he can think of. And what he is trying to show us, and what I want you to receive in your heart today, is that God's plan for us as a church is a majestic plan. It is a majestic plan. It is a beautiful and a worthy calling to be the church. And if you're a follower of Jesus today, you are the church. As soon as God begins to work in our hearts, we become part of this amazing thing called the church. And this calling, this challenge, this majestic thing is for us. So God's plan for the church, I want you to see today that it is majestic. Because sometimes it's easy to lose sight. It's easy for this idea of the church to become so familiar and so commonplace and so ordinary that we start losing sight of this incredible purpose that God has for it. So I want you to see the majestic plan, and then I want you to see that it takes majestic effort. So yes, the plan is majestic, but it takes majestic effort. Because I can tell you how the church changed my life in a good way. But I know over the years, there's many people that could tell me and tell us really hard, really bad experiences. And the point is that a church doesn't live up to that majestic call without majestic effort. We don't become that by accident. We become that by choice. You with me on this? And that's our responsibility. God says, I've given you this great call, but you've got to walk in it. You've got to take action towards it. You have to work to become it. You with me on this? So it's a majestic call, but it requires majestic effort at the same time. And so let's dig into this. I want to share three ideas of it today. I want to talk about this calling. I want to talk about the character that it requires from us. And then I want to talk about the unity that God wants to create. So the calling, the character, and the unity. Let's begin by talking about the calling. God has created the church for a majestic and unique purpose. Now, no other institution can do in the world what God wants to do in the church. You with me on this? No other institution in the world has God said, hey, I want to do these certain things through you like he has through the church. Now, I'm so grateful that there's all kinds of great institutions and organizations in the world. I think the world needs that. But what I want you to see today is that God has singled the church out to do this special purpose that if we don't do it, no one else is behind us and going to do it for us. And so let me just share what this purpose is. And I want to share it from a little bit earlier in the book of Ephesians. Paul, you know, kind of explains it through this whole argument of the first three chapters of Ephesians. So let me share it with you. First, we see that there is a uniting purpose, that God says, I want to unite the world in a special way through the church. Ephesians 1:9, he says, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And the church is right at the center of that. That God is looking to you and me to bring this deep spiritual unity to our world. Isn't that amazing? And how timely is that? I know that probably every thoughtful person looks at our world today and says, you know what, we could use more unity. I haven't talked to any thoughtful, honest person that hasn't looked at our world right now and says, you know what, it could do us good to be a little more gracious with one another. It could do us good to put aside some of our pettiness and to strive for a healthier unity. And you know what's interesting is that this time in history isn't all that unique in that sense. Unity has always been a human problem. Because isn't it true, when you try to get a bunch of humans together, it's just hard work, right? You try to get them together and get them to work together and get them to treat each other well and get them to work towards a common difference and get them to act mature. It's not easy. Can somebody give me an amen on that? Come on, somebody online, help me out here. It's not easy, because what do? Humans divide by nature. Sin is divisive. Sin cuts us off from others. It cuts us off from God. It even cuts us off from having a healthy relationship with ourselves. That's the nature of it. It's to separate. It's to isolate. And God says, hey, church, you are my plan in the world to bring unity and to bring people together under the unchanging name and character and reign of Jesus Christ. That is a huge calling, church, and it is majestic. Here's the second part I want you to see today, the dwelling purpose. This is Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Want that to sink in our hearts. God wants his presence to come to the world through you and me as the church. When people look at the world and they say, where is God? Where is God? God's saying, I'm looking to the church. And I'm looking to the church to be the place where my presence and my power and my grace and my goodness can be mediated to those in need. That is an amazing thing. That God is saying, I want to dwell in you, Christ Church, and all your imperfections, and all your junk. That's all right. God says, it's not a deal breaker for me. I want to dwell in you, and I want the community to be blessed by you as my presence is with you. Church, that is a high calling. And let me share with you the last one from Ephesians, the making known purpose. He says, and I want to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, this one I think is the hardest one to understand, and I'm not going to act like I comprehend everything he's saying here, but I think the gist of it is this. God wants the church to be a place that he can kind of show off. And he can show others and say, look at what I've done through these people. Look at what I did through them in 2020 and 2021 and 2022. And he wants to look and say, isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that something we're celebrating? And you might feel like, God, seriously? You're going to do that through us? Lord, there's probably a million better other plans. But here's the thing. That is his plan. You and I are that plan. And I want you to see that today. I want you to see that the richness, the majesty of this calling. See, today when we look at the world, and if we see things that we don't like, God looks back at us and says, well, that's because you have a role to play that you need to play in making this better. I'll help you. I'll be with you. I'll support you. I've got this majestic purpose, but you've got to step into it. And you've got to take it. And you can't see it as a small thing to brush off, but you've got to embrace this majestic calling. Because here is the amazing thing about this calling. Nothing outside of us can stop it. There is nothing in the world that can stop the purpose of God in his church. Nothing. I know many times when people find out I'm a pastor and I first meet them, you know, sometimes people will say, man, you know, it's got to be hard. No one seems to care about God anymore or this or that. And you can, you know, see all kinds of news and all these bad things about how people aren't interested in God and all that. I don't believe that for a second. Church, God has never been more active in the world. And let me tell you, don't believe for a second that God isn't winning. For every ugly thing, there are a thousand things where God is moving his kingdom forward. And don't believe the fake news. Don't believe that God isn't still at work in absolutely amazing ways. And there's nothing outside of us that can stop him. Right? If the government wants to become completely hostile to Christianity, Christianity will still go forward. Can I tell you from Christian history, there have been all kinds of hostile governments and hostile cultures towards Christianity, and the church still thrived. Can I remind you, Ephesians, Paul says, I, a prisoner in the Lord, urge you. Why is he a prisoner in the Lord? For his faith. Right? Because he got thrown in prison for it. Hostile. No one wanted to hear it. They said, well, we have the power, we'll throw you in prison. But guess what Paul also said in the book of Philippians? He said, believe it or not, I'm in prison and I'm in chains, but the gospel is still advancing despite that. And it's this crazy thing that here I'm locked up, but I see God's word is not locked up. And the reality is that no matter what the outside pressure is, the greater it becomes, all it can do is accelerate the purpose of the church. That's it. The Roman government, they thought they were killing Christianity, but they were actually fanning the flame. And every leader that they killed spawned 10 new leaders that took the gospel to another place. Because you can't stop the purpose of God from the outside. But here's what can stop it. We can stop it from the inside. Nothing can stop it from the outside, but we can stop it from the inside. We don't have to worry about anything out there stopping the purpose of the church. But here's what we do need to worry about is what's going on in here. The world can't stop it, but my ego can stifle it. You with me on this, church? The world can't stop it, but our selfishness can hinder it. And this is what Paul is saying takes a majestic effort. There is a beautiful, unstoppable call that God has for the church. But he's saying, but what is really matters is that we as the church put in the majestic effort to continue to grow and to learn to love each other and to learn to treat each other right and to learn to welcome and accept and be there for one another in a way that defies all the gravity of human brokenness that wants to break down to pettiness and pride and anger and exclusivity and all that nastiness. Paul says that's the thing that you need to worry about. And so he says it requires a new character. And it requires a new character for every one of us. And let's look at what he says about that. He says that there are these different qualities of character that if the church is going to thrive, if we're going to live up to this majestic call, we need to live these. And these are for every one of us. And here's what they are. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. And then Paul says, and do it all with a sense of urgency. Eager to maintain the unity of the spirits. Paul says, don't think for a second that you can slack off on these in your own heart. Because when we get these right, the church lives up to the majestic call. And how wise would it be, church, to quit worrying about all the things that we can't control and to worry about the state of our own hearts? How much more healthy would that be? How much more healthy would it be to stop worrying about the actions and motivations and circumstances of others, but to continue to look to God and say, God, would you just be at work in me in a new way this year, in this moment, in this time? And that's what these qualities are all about. Let's talk through these. The first one is humility. Humility is that willingness to come as the church and say, God, the purpose is not for me to be served, but to serve you and to serve others. Do you know what kills the purpose of the church? Ego. When we make the church about us. When we make Christianity about us. When we start seeing God in the church as a place to be served instead of the place to serve. When we allow selfishness to creep in and we stop saying, God, let your kingdom come, but we say, God, let my kingdom come. That's the thing that hurts it. But when there is a spirit of humility, when the church looks to God and says, all right, Lord, we're here, we're present. How do you want us to serve each other? How do you want us to serve you? How do you want us to serve our world? When we do that, there is nothing that God can't do through us. You with me on this? There is nothing. Do you know what the greatest asset that we bring to the world as the church? It's humility before God. That's the greatest thing that we can bring. We say, God, we see that people are hurting. We see there's a world that needs you. We see people in our own church are struggling. And so, Lord, we just get on our knees before you. And we ask for help. And we ask that you would use us to make a difference. And church, when that is in our spirit, watch out. Watch out. There is nothing that the Lord can't do through us. You with me on this? But don't be deceived. Ego is alive in the church just like it's alive everywhere else, right? I wish that as soon as we opened up our Bibles, it would just evaporate in us. But it doesn't. I know it doesn't evaporate in me. It's a constant struggle. But it's one that is so worth fighting because the scriptures say, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And church, can we just commit that we are going to be humble towards God? We're going to be humble towards each other. We're going to be humble towards our community. We're going to stop worrying about how we can be served. And we're going to get really serious and ask God, God, how can we serve your purpose, your people, your world in this critically important time? And when we do that as a church, all the power of God can flow through us. It's powerful. Let's talk about the second one, gentleness. Gentleness is such an underrated quality. You know, in life, harshness is really effective if you want to tear people down. If you want to tear people down, then harshness is the right tool. If you want to build them up, then gentleness is what you need. Gentleness builds people up. Learning in gentleness, don't be mistaken, it's not weakness. The scriptures say that Jesus was gentle, that he was meek, but that is not weakness. It's just that he used his strength to bless and not to intimidate. He used his power to serve, not to pursue his own agenda. He used his words to give life, not to show how much better or smarter he was than someone else. And that's the spirit of gentleness. And when we create a community of gentleness, when we treat each other with gentleness, what we're doing is we're creating space and an environment for people to thrive and grow. I want to be a church that builds people up. I've never been blessed by the harshness of criticism and mean-spiritedness. There can be helpful critique in life, but it's all about how it's delivered, right? It's all about the relationship, right? Someone could tell me something that's absolutely true, but if there's no spirit of gentleness, this is what I'm doing. You're a jerk. And I'm not listening. And I'm praying that the Lord gives them a flat tire. I'm just kidding. Kind of. No, but we don't receive it, right? It can be the absolute true thing, but it's not going to be productive in our life at all. But gentleness is so much wiser, so much more powerful. And the Apostle Paul says, if you can become a community of gentleness, people will grow in a different way. The third quality is patience. And I thought about this, kind of what that looks like, and I pictured this equation in my mind. And it's time plus love plus Jesus equals tremendous transformation. That's deep. I know. That's like trigonometry, algebra 2. My math class, I was a liberal arts major. My math class was mathematics for liberal arts. That's what it was called. We pretty much did addition. It was awesome. That's as far as I went. But here's, let me say it to you again. Time plus love plus Jesus does wonders in people's life. And let me explain what I mean by that. I don't grow as fast as I need to grow. I wish I did. I'm always looking at different parts of my character, different parts of my life, and I always have this feeling, man, you should be further along. Anybody else like that? Or am I just really lost? any late bloomers out there today? Anybody online, kind of a late bloomer? I always realize that my pace of growth, it's never what I want it to be, and it never feels like what it needs to be. And it gets frustrating. I'm like, Lord, I'm sorry that I'm still here and I'm not here. I thought 5 years ago, I thought I'd be here by now, but I'm still here. And yesterday I actually took 2 steps back and I was there, but this morning's been good so far. And it's just, and I get frustrated with myself. And you know, I think that's probably all of us. And I'm so glad that God doesn't abandon me in that. I'm so glad that the people in my life haven't abandoned me in that. Because the Lord may not work in someone as fast as you want, but he's still working, and he'll get there. Has God ever abided by your timeline? He's never abided by my timeline. And guess what? There's a good reason for that. He's smarter than you are. He's smarter than I am. And when we give the gift of patience with each other, it's a powerful thing. Because although it may be slower, it doesn't mean it's less powerful. It doesn't mean there isn't wisdom in the timing of the Lord. And giving each other that gift to say, well, listen, I'm gonna let them continue to grow. We can't change each other. We can't change the people we live with. We can't change the people we don't live with, right? But we can pray for them. We can be patient with them. We can create a life-giving atmosphere, and then what that does is it gives the opportunity for God to do the real change. What we want to do is we want to take God's role, and we want God to take our role. Right? God, let me take control of this life. And God's like, dude, it's not yours to take control of. I got it figured out. Step out of my box. You worry about yours, I'll worry about mine. And that's the gift of patience. And let me share this last one, bearing with one another, putting up with one another in love. And I just want to show you this beautiful thing. There is no one like Jesus who can bring the most diverse group of people together and unite them and do something amazing through them. There's no one like Jesus that can do that. I just want to show this to you from a great quote from Michael Green. He's a first century historian, but he talks about Jesus's ministry, and he says he came preaching the kingly rule of God. He exemplified it in his community of followers. And just, I want you to see what a ragtag group this is and how radically different they are. So he says he embraced Pharisees like Nicodemus. So these are like the super religiously uptight. They're so holy that it hurts your face. That's the Nicodemus type. And then you have the Herodians. These are not so holy that it hurts your face. These are the people that have the power. And the Herodians, their family was powerful, but kind of bloodthirsty. And so it's a completely different group, right? And they did some pretty terrible things, but yet some of them were coming to Jesus. So you had the religiously uptight, you had the powerful, but the ruthless. Then you had just normal people like James and John. It's kind of good, normal dudes. You wouldn't really think twice about them. And then you had collaborationists like the tax collectors, Matthew and Zacchaeus. Now these people are like the mafia. Yeah, they're working the system. They're laundering money. You don't pay them. Guido comes to your house with a club, and then you pay one way or another. These are the tax collectors. So you got the Corleone family. That's a Godfather reference. I love those movies. You've got normal people. You've got the religiously uptight. You got the guy who never misses church. And then you got the guy who's been stealing money all his life. It's a crazy group to bring together. And then you've got Simon the Zealot, perhaps Judas Iscariot, and Peter. And these are the people that are like the freedom fighters. Because at this time, they're occupied by the Romans. And they're like, you don't tell me what to do. We're going to take over. And these are the guys that are crying out for revolution. So imagine having dinner with this group of people. How easy does that conversation go wrong? How much tension does that conversation create? You think your family gatherings, you got to walk on eggshells. Step into that one. Guido, the guy who's trying to start a revolution. I mean, but yet, Jesus brought them all together and helped them to put aside their junk and their egos and their crazy ideas and their past and the ways that maybe they had wounded each other or wounded ones that they loved. He was able to bring them together and to do something through them that is still changing the world today, called the church. Is that not unbelievable? There is a unity that Christ can create that no one else can. And today, church, could you just imagine with me for a second? Could you imagine if the church was known as a place of great humility? You know, when the people get polled about what they think of when they hear the word church, you know what the most common reaction is that they say judgmental. That's in all the Gallup surveys, that's the number one thing, judgmental. When people think about the church in America today, for many people, that will be the first thought that comes to mind. And I don't see that in Ephesians 4, do you? I don't see that's God's call on the church. What if the church was known for its radical humility? What if people looked at the church and they said, oh my gosh, those are a bunch of people who want to serve. Those are a bunch of people that it's a weird environment. Everyone seems to really be concerned about each other and not about their own stuff. And everyone is really eager to make a difference and to help those who can never help them back in return. It's just this weird community of humility. But man, is it powerful. Wouldn't it be amazing if people thought of the church and they thought of humility? Or what if they thought about gentleness? What if the church had the reputation that when you are at your most broken, the first place you need to go is to church? Because people will meet you in your hurt there. They'll love you. They won't chastise you for your mistakes. They won't cast you away. They won't judge and condemn you and put on unnecessary guilt, but they'll meet you where you're at and they'll help you go through the process of healing and growth and change. And they'll do it all with a spirit of gentleness. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing to be known for? What if we were known for our patience? That we would walk people through the good and the bad. Because here's the thing, I need the church on my best day. I need it on my worst day. I need it when I'm walking with the Lord in the right way, and I need the church around me when I fall off the wagon. How about you? And I think God intends for us to be there for each other in all those times and in the times in between. And I think God calls us to keep rooting for each other, no matter how many times we fail, no matter how many times we struggle, to keep saying, all right, one more day. Let's go at it one more time, because God's grace is new every morning. Today is a new day. There's new grace. There's new mercy. We're not giving up on each other. What if the church was known for that? What if it was known for a place of just radical, radical acceptance? We will meet you where you're at. We will love you right where you're at. And we will invite Jesus into our lives together to make us something more than we are right now. What if people just knew and their frustration and their pain and their lostness that they always had a soft landing from people like us, from the church? I think the world needs that. I need that. I think you need that. I think we all need that. And I think that is exactly what God is calling us to be and to do for each other and for the world around us. Now, that is a tall order, and it takes so much effort to become that. But here's how I want to end today. I want you to know that all that power of God's grace and God's love, it's in you today. There is a power of God's love, of God's spirit, of God's kindness in each one of us. Maybe you haven't tapped into it in a while, but it's there. And we can do this. We can be this. And let's choose to be it today, church. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you that you call us. You empower us, Lord, to be this thing called the church. Father, I thank you so much for how the church has shaped my life. Lord, I thank you for the blessing of being part of a good and healthy church. I realize I was blessed by that. Not everybody gets to do that right away. But Father, I pray that we could become and continue to be a healthy, a thriving church. Father, I pray people could be part of our community and they could sense that it's bigger than us because your presence is among us. I pray, Father, we could see unity, the kind that defies logic and defies the normal categories of life, Lord. We could maybe even see Browns fans and Steelers fans in friendship. Come on, somebody. That takes a mirror. We could see, Lord, just all the things that pull us apart. We could be truly, truly united together. And Father, I pray, Lord, that all of us would take a look at our own hearts. Say, where can I be more humble? Where can I be more gentle? Where can I be more patient? Where can I bear with others without so much frustration? God, show us those areas and help us to live differently in them by the power of your Spirit. We ask this in the great name of Jesus. Amen.
so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love.